Well, welcome to ourselves again this evening, and welcome to those who are joining with us online. And we look to God to bless his word to us as we worship him together. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to do so. We're going to begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 42, at the beginning of the psalm in the Scottish Psalter on page 262, Psalm 42 at verse 1. It's a psalm that gives expression to the desire of the psalmist for the house of God and for the presence of God, and a psalm that arises out of his own trials and out of his own sense of having lost the blessing that he once knew. Psalm 42 at verse 1. Like as the hart for water brooks in thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. From verse 1 to the end of verse 5, to God's praise.
Light yes, the heart for water in thirst of pantale, so pass my longing so
join together in prayer. Let's pray. most gracious and ever blessed God. We join in the worship of your name, thankful that you are our God, thankful that you are the fountain of life, thankful that you are the well of our salvation, thankful that you are the root and the basis of the life that works in the experience of your children here in this world. Thankful for every way in which you are working in the world in order to form a people for yourself, in order to bring around the person of your Son those who long and desire for him, those who see your salvation as precious, those who seek day by day to find the peace and the presence of God, and those like the psalmist who pant and to hunger and to thirst, and to do so understanding that without you they have nothing, and that when they have you and experience you, that all things are theirs. And we bless you and we praise you for every way in which the longing of the psalmist describes the longing of your people. And as we worship you together this evening, we pray that you will help us to discover ourselves walking their paths, living their lives, experiencing their experience, knowing what it is to have your hand upon life, and know what it is in our daily lives to be assured of your presence with us, and to be assured that no matter what happens along life's way, that you are the God who remains in control, the God who continues to reign in everything that takes place in this world. Help us, O Lord of God, to rest in you and to find that peace of which your word speaks. We recognize from your word also that not only are your people desirous of coming to find you and to discover you and to experience your blessing, but that the psalmist was mindful of days when he went with the great multitude to the people, to the house of God. And we pray, O Lord God, tonight, and we would have that kind of prayerful desire in your presence for ourselves personally, but perhaps at the expense of focusing upon ourselves, to praying that a people would come who would be blessed by you, people who would arise from wherever they are found this evening and would come to the worship of God, desiring to know you, truly understanding that without you we live in a dry, parched land where there is no water. We do pray you to breathe life into our lives, into our homes, into our community, to give people a sense of how great a God you are, how great their need is, and a sense of the danger of living life in this uncertain world without knowing the peace of God in their hearts and without knowing what it is to know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life as their Saviour in this world. And so we pray you to come to us and to stir up your people, to stir up those who are not your people, and so that the multitude would come demonstrating that you are the God who draws people to yourself, who does so through the person of your Son, and who gathers people around him because of the way in which their, the view of him has been transformed from seeing him as a root out of dry ground with no beauty in him to desire him, to come at last to realize that there is nobody more beautiful or desirable than your Son as Savior. And so we pray that you will give to us all here and to our whole community a sense of the beauty and the attraction of Jesus Christ, a sense of how lost we are without him, and an earnest longing and an activity that demonstrates the deep desire of our hearts to come to know you through him, whom to know is life everlasting. And so we pray that you will bless our time of worship together this evening, that we may rediscover in our own hearts anew and come to experience anew that which it means to be in your presence, to know what your work does in the lives of your children, and to know that we are associated with and belong to the very people of God whom you are saving for yourself and preparing as they journey on through this world. We do pray once more for your blessing upon all of our people, in all our homes and all of our families. May you bless all in their need. May you heal those who are sick. May you give strength to those who are frail and weak. May you protect those who may be in danger in any way. May you set people free who may find themselves entrapped in the sins of this world. We pray that you will set such free and that you will come in all of the beauty of your grace to visit all who are in need tonight and to lift them up and to give them to know that you are with them, that you are the Lord their God. And what we pray for them, we pray for our wider communities and the world in which we live on the evening of this your day, praying your blessing upon the nations of the earth, your blessing upon the missionary work of your church, your blessing upon all the ways in which your word has been and will be proclaimed throughout this day, praying, O Lord our God, that it would bring forth fruit to your glory by the exercise of your power, by the stretching forth of your right hand, and to bring about joy and gladness in the hearts of many people across the face of this earth, even this evening. We pray for your protection for those who are in danger. We pray for your grace and your peace for those who find themselves in difficult situations, oppressed and afflicted and crushed and bruised and broken across the world. We pray you to bring relief. We pray you to open people's hearts to yourself in such a way that where there is oppression, that will be replaced by love and care and by the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to transform nations and cities and towns and communities across the earth this evening. Where there is trouble and strife, may you bring peace, we do pray. We pray for your blessing upon the work of the gospel in all of our congregations. We are mindful today of the congregation of Smithton, that you will bless your servant Alison MacLeod there and Innes McSween and the congregation. We pray that you will bless them in the ministry of the gospel and every aspect of their service in your name in that congregation. Encourage them and bless them and give growth and increase, and they will show your work and demonstrate that you are the God who is blessing your word with them. Pray for your blessing also upon the ministry of the gospel in North Uist, Grimsey and Burnley. We give thanks to you for the ministry of Reverend Calamara Smith. We give thanks to you for his work in the gospel. Pray for your blessing to be upon him in his home and in his family and in his congregation. May he continue to know your hand upon him, and may you bless the ministry of the gospel in that part of our island communities, and may you cause your kingdom to come and many to come from all ages and from all areas of that community come to put their trust in you, and so to build up your cause in that place. Be merciful, we pray, and bless him and encourage him and all of your servants this evening, that we would commit to your care. We pray for your blessing to rest upon them. We pray for your blessing to be upon your word to us once more. We are thankful that it is rich and full. We are thankful that in many ways, as we search it, that it is so unsearchable that we can never reach its boundary and its limits. We give thanks to you for the unsearchable riches of Christ. We give thanks to you for the very way in which your word addresses every area of our lives, and help us to live as those who marvel day by day at the riches of your grace, the riches of your word, and help us to understand that it does speak to us and address every area of life, so that what it doesn't tell us to do directly, that we can learn from it and so apply your word in every area of life. Bless us, we pray. Be gracious to us, we ask, and go before us now and have mercy upon us. keep us the moments we are gathered in the worship of your name, and forgive us, we pray, for we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we turn to read the Word of God in the Old Testament and in the book of the Psalms and in chapter 118, and we can read the whole of the Psalms. Psalm 118, I'm reading at verse 1. And the title of the Psalm is His Steadfast Love Endures Forever. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those that fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that you will bless to us our reading from it. I want to focus our attention this evening on words that we have from verse 17, down to verse 23 and 24. It's always important to notice when and where or in what circumstances the people of God sing such a psalm. It is helpful to understand why they would sing such a psalm and what their focus was. And as we read this psalm, it is one of the last psalms that the people of God would sing as they celebrated the Passover. From Psalm 113 to 118, they would sing these psalms as they came to celebrate the Passover. It was a significant festival in the experience of the people of God. It was which reminded them of where they had come from, and how God had redeemed them from the place of Egypt, from the place of slavery. And so it reminded them of where they had come from and what God had done for them. And for ourselves, as we worship God, we want to put what we think of what God is saying and what we, as we reflect on what God is saying, to ensure that it is in that context that we understand that we are here because of what God has done, and that He is the God who redeems us and who rescues us. And when they are singing the psalm, it is clear as we read the beginning of the psalm, especially, and the last verse, it is clear that they are singing the psalm because they understand that the God who brought them out of Egypt is the God who remains faithful to them. The psalm begins with a call to the people of God, to all of them and to all of us, to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. They celebrate that every year at Passover time, that the God who took them out of Egypt was the God who was constantly with them. And in doing so, they were giving thanks for that. And as we read the New Testament, we see the way in which the psalm is connected with the person of the Lord Jesus and His very work. And on that great day of His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 21, they sing the song, they quote from the psalm, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." So when we read the psalm, it's about the experience of the people of God. It's about the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's about the way in which both of these experiences together help us to understand something about what God is doing and how He worked in them and how He works in ourselves. And this evening I want to look at these verses and to think especially of the formation and the focus of faith. And I want to notice, first of all, the development. Faith doesn't come from nowhere. Faith comes from a particular place, a particular experience. There is a development. And we understand the development that we have in this psalm in the face of the declaration that the psalmist makes. And the declaration that he does make is quite astonishing, because he says in verse 17, "I shall not die." He has obviously been in a situation where death was a possibility, where the end of his life was close at hand, where because, in the light of what the psalm says, where because of the violence of his enemies, of those who surrounded him, because of them, that his life was in real danger. It was a near-death experience. They surrounded him like bees, like fire among thorns. They pushed hard against him. He was pressed into a corner. He was in a place of danger. His whole life was in danger. And instead of the death which he expected would happen, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." And of course, life is the life that God creates. He's the creator of life. He has made man in this world. He gives to us the gift of life. But there is also the sense of remaining alive. And that's surely the picture that we have here. Instead of dying, he is spared from the destruction which he was facing. And he is brought to the place where he is very much alive. And because he is alive, he has the ability to function, the ability to perform, the ability to do the things that he wants to do, give expression to the experience that he has had, to show to us that he is alive by the way in which he is able to reflect on life that comes out of the near-death experience. And the life that he does have, he comes to recount the deeds of the Lord. It's interesting that in the AV and in the metrical version of the psalm, it goes, "I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover." The whole idea here is more of counting. It's taking together what God has done, and it's summing all of that up and understanding that God has worked in all of these ways in order to keep him alive. And the whole idea of discovering the works of God is not far from that. Because I'm gathering together the experience of God in my life. And that's where I've discovered things about God which before I did not know. And there we see the beginning of the development of faith, that it comes from the place of death and of darkness and of separation from life. That it comes to the place where there is expression given to a rescue from the place of danger. And that it comes, as you see in verse 15, that there are glad songs of salvation in the tents of the righteous. And of course they would have lived in tents when they came out of Egypt. Paul speaks of the way in which when the earthly house of this tabernacle, of this tent, is dissolved in the tents of the people of God, there are glad songs. And here is a picture of someone who has come from that place of danger, who has been rescued from it, and is now able to sing the song of salvation. And when the psalmist sings the song of salvation, he is using the word of God. He is not composing something himself. He is using the word of God to sing the song of salvation that shows that he has come to the place where he understands God's salvation in a new way. And when we read the way in which he speaks about the Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. He is taking the words that Moses spoke after coming out of the Red Sea and reflecting on all that God had done for them. He is taking these words and he is giving expression to them as he writes this song. And the people of God are doing the same thing when they come to the Passover. They want to give expression to the way in which God worked at the beginning, so that their song is the same song. It's not a new song, it's the same song. And when God works in our own lives, and when, as the psalmist here, as we call out to God in our distress, when God works in our lives, he gives us a song when he brings us alive and he surrounds us with his salvation. And it's a new song to us. It's fresh, it's full of life. You put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify, says the psalmist. Although it's new to us, it's not a new song. If it's salvation that God has worked, if it's the salvation that focuses life on the work of God, it is the song of the people of God. It is joining the chorus of those who sing the praises of God. And that's what they're doing here. And that's where the grace of God will take us, that we will sing their songs. And we sing our psalms because they are the songs of the people of God. And we sing this psalm and we join with those who sang it in the days of David. We have the songs of salvation. We have the songs of the Messiah. We have the songs of David. They are the songs of the people of God. And where faith is developed and where faith begins to work, it's a faith which sings the song of the people of God, that God has redeemed us. And tonight we need to reflect in our own hearts. What songs do we sing? What is the music, the melody that fills our hearts and that shows that our hearts are filled with gladness? Is it the joy of the God who worked in Exodus, the God who is now working in the cross of Jesus to bring our people to himself, the Jesus who carried out a new Exodus by being raised from the dead? Is it the song that belongs to those who have been brought alive by the Spirit of God and those who are reflecting on the song of the people of God who sing about God's salvation? Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord, they sang in Jerusalem. And tonight when faith is formed, it's a faith which speaks of the way in which Jesus Christ is at its center. He is the one who is our strength and our song and has become our salvation. But in that declaration, we see the development because of the way in which the psalmist interprets what has gone on. And he shows that to us in verse number 18. How does he understand the work that has taken place when he was suffering at the hands of his enemies? The Lord, he says, has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. He understands that what he has experienced is an experience that belongs to the family of God. It's discipline. It's what the writer to the Hebrews speaks about in chapter 12, where he speaks about no discipline is joyous at the time, where he speaks about God disciplines those whom he loves. He understands the living hand of God working in his life as the God who is his Father. And in the pressure of his enemies and in the pain that he suffered when he was nearly cut off, when they surrounded him on every side, he understands that this was the hand of his Father. And we understand that discipline as something that God puts in there so that we will work, or he will work out in us, what is at the center of the psalm. What is the purpose of that discipline? It is, says the writer to the Hebrews, although it's not joys at the time, it yields peaceful fruits of righteousness. What's at the very center of the way in which faith finds expression as we go on through the following verses. And the key thing to notice here is the way in which he understands what's happened to him in life, that it is the hand of God. The fatherly love of God. You have not given me over to death. Instead, you have disciplined me to produce in me that life and that love and that devotion to you, which shows itself outwardly in life, that I am your child, that I am your king, and that I am righteous because you have so worked. I remember listening to a sermon at one time from Al Martin, an American preacher, and he was doing a study on sanctification, being made holy. And remarkably, his first point, or his first heading in that lecture, was sanctification before conversion. And the very heading itself speaks loudly. It catches our attention if we are understanding what God is doing. How can there be sanctification before there is salvation? And he went on to explain that even before we are saved, that God is working in our lives through all of our experiences, shaping us and molding us and leading us to the place when in his time he will bring us to the place where we will come to embrace the Lord Jesus and come, as it were, at the end of a process that went on throughout the whole of our lives to bring us now to the place where we have faith in the Lord Jesus, where the Spirit of God is in our hearts, and where that inner renewal begins to take place. And tonight I think it's important for us to grasp that when we think of the formation of faith. How do you understand what happens in life? If tonight you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, or haven't come to have that assurance of faith, how do you understand what happens in life? Do you appreciate it as something that God is working in you and around you? Do you put everything down to the work of God in your life? And whether we want to speak of preparatory work or not, the fact of the matter is that God has his eye upon his children before they come to experience the fact that they are his children. Where do you see God in your life? Or do you see God in your life? And tonight, if you do have faith, How much can you look back and understand and appreciate that before you came to the assurance of faith, where you knew that you were the child of God, how much could you look back and different points along life's way where you knew God worked? And the hand of God, our Heavenly Father, was there to point, to change, to turn around, to form and to fashion and to bring you to that place where in a moment of new birth, He made you willing to embrace the Lord Jesus where He was. And surely there is not one of us who hasn't or isn't able to look back in that way and to reflect on the development of faith, how it comes to be formed in our hearts. The faith that understands that in the past and that understands that now. And how much that transforms the life of the psalmist, the experience of the psalmist. The development, that the glad songs are there, because he understands who was working and why he was working. And it's of great assurance to us together this evening that this good God who has enabled us to sing the song of salvation, that he is our Father who has worked to bring us to where we are, to have faith in him as our God and as our Father, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Son, as the Lord of glory, working in us the peaceful fruit of the righteousness that the psalmist now goes on to speak of. The development. Can we see faith formed by God? Can we stand back in wonder and amazement about the way in which God has brought us to where we are together this evening? Secondly, we want to think of the direction in which faith brings us. And the direction we see in the desire, and of course that's so experiential, the desires that I have will determine the direction that my life takes. And there is no question whatsoever about the direction in which the desire of the psalmist takes him. And we see in verse 19 that he cries out, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." He has one place in view. And it's a place that appears to be closed, and it's a place that he desires that it would be open so that he would enter through it. Open to me the gates. And when we think of the city into which the people of God entered, we can think of the gate of the city. The gate of the city where the business of the city was carried out. The gate of the city where the king would come back from the place of conflict victoriously. And when the gates would be opened for him to come with his army and to enter into the city. Open to me the gates of the city so that I may come from the place of conflict, from the place where the enemies of the people of God are found. Open to me the gates so that I may come from there and enter into the city of God. But there is also the picture, not just of the army coming into the city after being in a place of conflict, but there is the picture of the pilgrims coming from their homes and from wherever they lived, and coming through the gates of the city and looking at the temple where the presence of God was found, where the worship of God was going to take place, where God as king sat on his throne over the Ark of the Covenant. Open to me the gates of righteousness. Here are the gates which the Korahites, as the doorkeepers at the threshold of the temple, where they would be standing. And it's calling out to the doorkeeper, open to me that gate of righteousness, so that I may enter in and give thanks to the Lord. And as soon as we discover the development of faith, we have this desire to go the way that Jesus went. To go the way that he went in his victory. To follow in his footsteps. And as the king went up to the temple to worship God, so we want to come to the very presence of God. And yes, we want to come to the public worship of God to give expression to this newfound faith that we have in our hearts. But the public worship of God in itself is but a gateway. This is not the end. It's the means to the end. It's entering into the very presence and glory of God to see the gateway before me and the pathway clear, so that I may come into the very presence of God himself on his throne and give thanks to him. And in that way, I will not be satisfied tonight or any other night or any other day with the mere form of worship or the mere form of using words. The satisfaction that genuine faith, whatever it is formed, is looking for, is the satisfaction that is found only in the presence of God, in communion with him, giving thanks to him. And in order for the psalmist to arrive in the right place, the gatekeepers are so important. We speak about gatekeepers in so many areas of life nowadays. The gatekeeper for this budget, the gatekeeper for that project, there are gatekeepers. We need to speak to them in order to have access, to have understanding, in order to know. But here, the gatekeepers respond. The Korahites are at the gates. They are letting the people in. And when the psalmist cries out in his determination to come to worship God, here are the gatekeepers. What are they saying? This is the gate of the Lord. And we are going to sing in Psalm 24 shortly, and we're going to sing, lift up your heads, ye gates, ye doors, doors that last forever. Open up that so the King of Glory may enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of Glory, is. And here, the attention is to the gate of the Lord, the covenant Savior of the people of God. The gate of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gate through which he entered. And there is no other way of access into the presence of God but to follow in his footsteps, to take part in his triumphal procession into the presence of God. And for that, I need to have the direction of the gatekeeper of God himself. I am the door, said Jesus in John chapter 10. To him who knows the sheep, to him is the shepherd, to him the doorkeeper opens. My faith comes with this desire to come into the presence of God, to worship in the presence of God, and to do so recognizing that all that I am and all that I ever will be is only because of his victory. And so I've come from the place of conflict and of alienation. I've joined the army of the King of Glory and have come into the safety of the city. But now I want to join the King of Glory as he goes into the throne room of God and there lifts praise and honor to the God who sits upon the throne. The direction of the faith that God works. Glad songs are in the tents of the righteous. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. I am the door, I am the good shepherd. I am the way and the truth and the life. Everything about faith focuses upon Him, and in Him alone are we accepted as righteous. The direction. Where, in which direction does your desire in life take you? Not just on the Lord's day, but every day. Where does your mind lead you? What are your meditations? What is it that gives you inspiration every day? Where do you want to be? Not at the expense of being anywhere else, because we all have places that we have to be in. But what is the desire of our hearts in the morning? What is the desire of our hearts in the evening? Do we see our faith in the direction of travel of life and the direction of travel of thought and of will and of desire? The development, the direction. And finally, the discovery. What is it that faith discovers? It discovers two things. The first is that God changed the judgment of the world about His Son. And the second thing is that God changed my own view of His Son. And substantially, that's the center of the gospel. And that's exactly the way in which the psalmist speaks of it here. What does he discover? The stone that the builders rejected. That stone which speaks to us of formation and of preparation. That stone that's shaped and formed in order to be that key place in the building of God. That stone which we read of in the Bible as the Son of God Himself, prepared by God. A body you have prepared for me, says the Word of God in Hebrews 10. That stone which was prepared by God, which the builders rejected. Here is a stone that Isaiah speaks of. In Isaiah chapter 28, I am laying in Zion a stone, a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious stone. The stone that the builders rejected. Here is the words that's used by Jesus in the rejection of the nation of Himself in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, there is that parable of the vineyard. And where he spoke to them about the keeper of the vineyard sending people into the vineyard. And at last he sent his son. Surely they will honor him. And they said, when they saw his son, here is the heir, let us kill him and have his inheritance. The religious people of the days of Jesus, they rejected the stone that is the cornerstone. And because of that, Jesus goes on to say to them that so the kingdom of God will be taken from you. What we think of the stone will determine our destiny. What we think of the Son of God as the cornerstone of the kingdom of God will determine our destiny. And without faith, we are journeying on in life. We are rejecting the precious stone of God, the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every moment that we spend in rejecting the Son of God, we are risking this parable becoming true in ourselves, that the day will come when Jesus will say that the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to someone else. And there is that movement. And there is that possibility in the purposes of God and in the judgment of God, that we may run out of time, humanly speaking, because we've rejected repeatedly the claims of God upon us in the gospel. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They put the Lord Jesus to death. They thought that the victory was theirs. Satan thought the victory was his. The people said, "We don't want this man to rule over us." But God remarkably reversed their judgment when he raised his son from the dead. And we have that whole proclamation of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, where Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, says Peter, was delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was all in the purposes of God. And despite what they thought, with regard to the Son of God, who was like a root out of dry ground, who had no form or beauty that anyone should desire him, despite what they thought, in God's judgment, his everlasting beauty had a new dimension because of the work that he finished on the cross. And when God embraced his son, raising him up out of the grave, it was his approval of the beauty of the work of his son. And what was rejected by the people was accepted by God as the only means of salvation for a people who were lost. And when those who heard Peter's sermon at Pentecost, when they heard that, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's coming face to face, discovering what has happened in the gospel, that God has reversed the whole of the decision of humankind with regard to his son and made him that cornerstone. And the very meaning of the word cornerstone carries with it the cornerstone which holds two walls together. It can also speak of the cornerstone, that's the foundation stone that holds up the corner of the building. It can also mean the capstone that we read of in Zechariah chapter 4. All of these meanings and applications of this word, they belong to the Son of God. "On this rock I will build my church," says the Lord Jesus. He is the cornerstone who brings together the purposes of God and our providence, and who snaps that everything together firmly, so that every day that we live, Christ is at the center of life, leading us forward in that triumphal procession. And just like in the days of Zechariah and the days of Zerubbabel, when they finished the temple and they dug out the stone, they took it out amidst great shouts of joy and placed the capstone on the finished building, shouting, "Grace, grace," to it. Everything about the building of the temple was put down to the grace of God. And here we have the same thing. The grace of God ensured the resurrection of the Son and the change in our own judgment. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so tonight, as Peter says, we, as the people of God, as living stones, come to him and are built up a spiritual house around him. He is the cornerstone, the foundation, and he will be the capstone. And tonight, as we close, what is it that faith discovers? What is it that you have discovered? Is it not simply that the Christ of the gospel, who meant nothing to you, who was not attractive to you at all, that you came to the place where you saw his beauty, and that you rejoice in the reversal, in God's reversal of the judgment of the people, the religious people of the days of Jesus, and that you embrace that as you embrace God's purposes, that he was given over for our offences, that he was raised again for our justification, that we recognise that he who gave his soul as an offering for sin is also the one who is the righteous servant of God who makes many people righteous. The formation and the focus of faith. What is the direction of life? What are we discovered in life? And as God works in our lives every day, where is it taking us? Is it taking us to a greater discovery of the fatherly interest of God in his children and God's determination to make us like his son? May God bless his word to us and to may grant that that would be the case. Let us join together in prayer. Lord, our God, we are thankful to you for your work, for your grace, for your interest in us. We are thankful for all that you have done in the person of your son. And we pray that we may see the preciousness of him as our Saviour and see the value of the work that he has done as your servant and come in our hearts day by day to rejoice in the knowledge that through him our sins are forgiven, through him we have peace with God, and that through him we are on our journey to be at last in the dwellings of the righteous around your throne, praising the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne as if he had been slain. So bless us and hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our closing psalm is Psalm number 24 and at verse number 7 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 24 at verse 7. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up that so the King of glory enter may. From verse 7 to verse 10 to God's praise.
Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up that so the King of glory enter in. But who of glory is the King, the mighty Lord is this?
Yeah.
glorious.
Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.